Tonight, I'm going to be talking about running with perseverance. One of my favorite visuals that the Bible gives for the Christian life is its comparison to a race. I've enjoyed the idea of a race ever since I was younger, and I think it paints the picture of a Christian life so well in my own head. I remember so clearly the first time that I tried an orienteering race back in 2012. I was so excited to participate, and I had so much adrenaline built up. I felt like I could almost take on the world. As time went by, however, that initial adrenaline and excitement and energy wore off with each hill that I had to climb. And what was once an easy path became a little bit more labored to travel. I would get a second wind when I reached a checkpoint, remembering the reasoning behind why I had started in the first place. But the deeper I got into that race, the quicker the bursts of energy would wear off. And what was supposed to only take 3 hours ended up taking 4.5. I remember in that last hour especially how much each step burned. It took everything in me not to give up, but to keep moving forward towards the finish line. The pain made me question whether it was really worth continuing on or if giving up would be the better option. And such is the reality sometimes of the Christian walk. We can start out so strong, on fire for God, but somewhere along the way, we are bound to grow weary. Weariness comes in all shapes and sizes. For some, it stems from the chaotic and ever-darkening world with which we live in. Maybe you look at the situations in Nigeria or Iran or the States or even here in Canada, and you wonder and you feel a sense of hopelessness. For some, it's unanswered prayer. You don't understand why God hasn't stepped into your situation. For others, it may be distraction. The things of this world look so promising from the outside. And for others, it can be even caused within the church, whether that's the body as a whole or individuals within it. Weariness catches up to us at times, and what was joyous worship at one point slips into quiet fatigue. And in a church this size, I wouldn't be surprised if there were some feeling this way right now, tired and weary and wondering if it really is worth pressing on. That's where Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3 have something to say. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." Before we continue on, I'm just going to pray. Dear God, I thank you for this amazing church where we could come and we could hear from your word time and time again, Lord. Thank you for keeping us safe on the way here. Thank you for all that you have provided with us. There's so much to be thankful for, Lord. Pray as we examine this passage in Hebrews tonight that you would just open our minds and our hearts to whatever you might have to say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a lot to unpack in these few verses, so let's jump straight into it. Point number one, the Bible is full of examples of people who have persevered in their faith. The first word of this passage, therefore, links us as readers back to what was previously said in chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is an amazing account of people from the Old Testament who persevered in their faith. It talks about the stories of Abel, Abraham, Enoch, Noah, Isaac, Moses, the Israelites, and Rahab, as well as name-dropping people like Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Samuel. The writer of Hebrews here wants us to be reminded that we have so many examples of people in the Bible who lived out their faith, even in times of intense risk and trial. They act as witnesses to the faithfulness of God and the joy that can be found in serving him. The writer says that we are surrounded by all of these witnesses to the faith, a term which tells us of the great number of people who have previously ran the race of faith before us. That little word, therefore, tells us something so important about when we find ourselves in times of weariness. It tells us that when we find ourselves running out of steam in our Christian walk, we need to come back to the Word of God. We need to read about all of these examples of people who have been through it in their lives and have witnessed the goodness that is found in continuing on in that walk. There's the example of Noah, who was warned about the destruction of everything around him, the end of the world as he knew it, who faithfully put his head down and worked at building the ark for years. There was Abraham, who was tested by God to sacrifice his own son. And he faithfully obeyed God and believed that God was still in control. There was Rahab, who betrayed her own people in faith by hiding the Israelite spies to keep them safe because of what she had heard about the God of the Israelites. And there's plenty more examples. There's a strong need for the church today to ground itself in Scripture and to take studying it seriously. We live, as you know, in a crazy world, and as humans, we are prone to getting off course if we don't continually come back to God and His Word. If you feel weary, let God speak to you through the stories that He has inspired people to record in Scripture. Point number two. The race cannot be run until or unless we shed the unnecessary weight. Look at that first verse in chapter 12 again. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." The author here draws on the imagery of a race to describe the way that we sometimes carry things with us that need to be let go of. In a race, runners try to travel with as little amount of weight as possible so that they can travel more efficiently. In one commentary I read, it said that athletes in this day would sometimes shed everything, including their clothes, while running this race. I don't recommend that. As I was reading this, I was surprised by the way that the author worded this sentence. He says, "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely." The author here is clearly mentioning two different things. And although they are related in the sense that they both make the race more difficult to run, they're not the same thing. There's the obvious one, which is sin. And then he talks about these other weights that can hold us back. So let's start with sin, and then we can come back to these other weights. The author here uses this very impactful image when talking about sin, saying that it clings so closely. I get the image of a child who has wrapped themselves around your leg and just won't let go as you're walking around. And as much as you'd like to shake them off, you're just not able to. Could also view this like a leech that just attaches itself to you. There are some sins that feel that way, where you know what you're doing is wrong, and you've given it to God 100 times, but for whatever reason, it just seems to cling so tightly onto you. The nature of the sin that the author is referring to here is not expressed, and I think that's because each of us can be found battling with different types of sin at any given point. As Christians, we need to take sin seriously, all sin. We can't expect to freely run this race with ease while holding on to sin in our lives. It can be the cause of weariness and has the opposite effect of the life-giving presence of God that we desire. The longer we allow sin in our lives, the more it sucks the life out of your walk with Jesus, like that leech sucking blood out of your leg. It must be dealt with quickly and dramatically. Not to get too graphic here, but I get the picture of having to rip the leech off. It might be painful and messy and difficult, but it's better for us in the long term. I remember Pastor Don saying a while ago that when it comes to sin, to make a small decision is to make no decision at all. When it comes to sin, to make a small decision is to make no decision at all. It's easy to justify a small sin. We have our rankings of sin from murdering all the way to telling a little lie to even further down, just our negative thoughts that we allow to think about other people. James has something to say about this in James chapter 2, verse 10. Here he's discussing the sin of showing partiality or favoritism. And he says this, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. All sin makes us equally guilty before the Lord. And so all sin must be dealt with in the same serious, dramatic manner. We need to fight the cultural trend of individualism. We need to remember that the Christian walk is meant to be done in community with others. So I encourage you, if you don't have one already, find a group of people that can keep you accountable, who can pray for you, pray for what you're struggling with, who can give you advice and help on how to deal with the sin that you face. God has gifted us community. James 5:16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." So don't give sin a foothold in your life. Confess it to someone. Have them pray over you. Have them check in on you. Your walk should involve other people pouring into you, and you should be doing the same for other people. Now, let's go back to these other weights that the verse talked about here. Because the author separates these other weights from sin, this means that there are other things that, although not sinful, they need to be set aside. There are things that are not wrong in of themselves, but they hinder us from a deeper spiritual walk. The author of Hebrews, again, does not specify exactly what these weights are. And so we're left to contextualize this for ourselves in our own lives. What in your life might be weighing you down from growing in your relationship with the Lord? I would imagine that for many, distraction plays a big part. Busy schedules, the news, you got sports teams, you got classes to attend, your phone, the list could go on forever. For some, maybe it's the things that you strive towards. A career, the next promotion, idolatry in the form of comfort. It's important that we examine our lives often for things that, although not inherently wrong by themselves, may cause extra strain in our race. So that brings us to point number 3, eyes fixed on Jesus. I'm going to read the first 2 verses of chapter 12 again. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." If we are going to run this race with perseverance and endurance at all, it will only be accomplished by keeping our focus in the correct place. When I was running that race back in 2012, I seriously considered quitting. I had never felt bodily fatigue and exhaustion and pain and hunger like that before. But there was one thing that kept me going. I knew that when I finished the race, there was a glorious food voucher waiting for me that I could exchange for a nice big hamburger. And as ridiculous as it sounds, that reward of the burger was partially, and at some points mainly, what kept me going. In the same way, we need to keep our eyes fixed on a goal. Our focus cannot waver from where we are heading. It's like driving. I hope when you are driving home tonight that you are not looking all around, that you're not looking to one side, you're not staring behind you, you're not only looking 1 foot in front of your car. When we drive, we should look straight ahead, focusing on the road that we are heading towards. And so keeping our eyes on Jesus is a must. If we get distracted by the chaos of the world around us or by the present circumstances that come our way, we are going to grow weary much quicker. Instead, our eyes need to be fixed on Jesus. It's impossible to look 2 directions at once, and so we must be firm in making Jesus our objective. Now, it's almost so obvious that we could just skip past it, and I did when I first read this text, but I think it's worth noting that, as one commentary kind of pointed out to me, the target here is Jesus. In order for something to be a true goal, it must be knowable. If you don't know where the finish line is at a race, how in the world are you going to know that the steps you're taking are going towards that direction? We have direct access to our finish line. He is fully God, but he has also made himself fully knowable. We have access through prayer to him. We can study his characteristics and his heart through the Bible. In fact, in these few verses, we learn some important things about Jesus. So 3A is that Jesus is the founder of our faith. Some translations use the word author or pioneer. And it's interesting that the author chooses this word here, considering he just finished reminding us of all of the people in the Old Testament who lived out their faith, people who were alive much earlier than Jesus was. The author here points out something that is woven through the whole Bible, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the whole Old Covenant. And with his story begins the new covenant that we now partake in. Jesus, the one who we are to keep our eyes on, is the main character, the main focus of the path that we are to walk. B, Jesus is the perfecter of our faith. Other translations use the word finisher. So not only did the life of Jesus initiate the new covenant, but his perfect life, his death, and then his resurrection perfected the faith. At the end of the second verse in our text, it says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The author of Hebrews reminds us here that the work of Jesus' ministry here on earth is a finished work. Not only that, but as Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So not only did Jesus complete his own work here on earth, but the work in our lives will come to completion when he returns again. C, Jesus is the one who has already endured. Verse 2 says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." So, although victorious, Jesus' life here on earth was by no means an easy one. He was tempted, rejected, doubted, beaten, mocked, put on trial, and eventually killed. It can be so easy to assume that just because Jesus is God, that he didn't really have it all that hard, like he was able to somehow bypass the difficulties of life. But no, he was also fully human. He felt the trials and difficulties and pressures of this world just as we feel it today. Elsewhere in Hebrews, in chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, we are reminded, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." So Jesus is able to sympathize with the difficulty of life in every way possible, in a very personal way. And because of that, we are able to approach him, knowing that he loves us and he cares for us. How do we know that he loves and he cares? Well, verse 2 says that Jesus endured the cross with joy. This is the exact opposite word that I would have expected here. Jesus was able to look past the agony of the cross to the joy that he has in bringing salvation to the people that he loves. Jesus saw past the shameful death that he had to die, past the mistreatment, past the torture, all because he loves us so much and he was joyful that he would be able to have a relationship with us. How deep our Savior's love for us. And that brings me to the fourth and final point. Run with perseverance. So now that we've got these first three things in place, we are equipped to run the race with endurance and perseverance. Verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 12 helps to sum it up. It says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." The call of verse 1 to run the race with endurance is met with the reminder of one who has already gone before us and endured it himself. The author again calls for our attention to return to Jesus. That word "consider" in the Greek carries with it a mathematical type of calculation. It implies a careful assessment and examination. When we consider each individual of instance that Jesus endured during his life here on earth, we are able to see the whole sum of what he truly has endured for us. So weariness in our Christian walk is expected. I'm sure we've all had times in our lives where we have been weary. It's not something that's shameful. It's part of the journey. Some of you may have walked in tonight carrying more than you are letting on. Maybe you've been carrying on in your walk, but it's been heavy or more difficult than it once was. Maybe you still believe, but you feel worn down. Hebrews 12 reminds us that when we feel weary, we don't need to try to fix everything on our own. What we need to do is to fix our eyes back on Jesus. When we look at ourselves, we see our limitations. When we look at our circumstances, we see obstacles. But when we look at Jesus, we see the one who endured the cross, who carried the weight of sin that we never could, and who is now victorious and seated at the right hand of God. Some here may need to lay something down. Some here may need to get connected with brothers and sisters in the battle with sin. Others need to dig into the scriptures and read about the stories that God has placed for us. And all of us need to continually fix our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. I was thinking about how to close this, and I couldn't help but notice a pattern. Every once in a while, I notice this pattern within our church. I noticed it first when in Ignite last year, we started studying the book of James. And then separately, Pastor Don started studying the book of James. And then separate from that, the men's group started studying the book of James. And so, call me crazy, but I noticed a pattern over the last couple weeks here. Started in Chad's sermon. It was continued this morning through Pastor Chris's sermon. And I saw it being carried out in this message. I think with the current state of our world and the chaos that's going around and the false teaching and the this and the that, I think we're seeing two things. The first thing is that I think there's a real search for truth. And I see it especially amongst younger people. There's a real search for truth. And so I think that God is calling us to go deeper into the text. God has inspired people to write this text for us, and it's gone through a huge process to get to us. And I learned in one of my classes last semester that we are really blessed because we have the ability to read the text. Up until about the 1500s, most people couldn't read. And so they had to have the text read to them. We actually have the ability to read it for ourselves, and that is a blessing, and that is something that we need to do more often. The other thing is that we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. I think it's so easy to get distracted in this world. There's so much going on around us. There's so many different voices, so many different opinions. Our eyes need to stay focused on Jesus. I think that's the only way that we are going to make it to the finish line.